Someone has said that Christians and non-Christians have something in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. I think that's true, and sadly that's true. We get a little nervous when we think about evangelism. When we think about sitting down and having a conversation with another person about our Lord and His church, about the plan of salvation, there's a little bit of apprehension on our part of where that discussion might go and what questions we might have to field. And so we're a little bit uptight about it. And I'm pretty sure they're uptight about it too. Someone sitting in their house at their kitchen table, opening a Bible and discussing those things with them. And yet it is a matter that is essential to being a Christian. It is a matter that is essential to being the Lord's church that we be involved in the matter of evangelism. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says that the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. If we want to be wise, we want to be characterized by that word as far as the Bible is concerned. One of the fastest ways we can achieve that denotation, that description, is by winning souls. We think about Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, hidden away in the last chapter of that book. We read about those that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You want to shine like the stars, you're going to have to be involved in the work of turning other people to righteousness. So we want to talk about evangelism tonight. We want to use as our passage Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Be our main text tonight. We'll go all over the place, but that's where we're always going to come home and kind of discuss what's found in that verse. We've known this verse for a long time. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Simple verse, but yet the challenge of this verse is great, and we'll talk about that tonight. You know, we pride ourselves in being the New Testament church, and rightfully so. I'm proud of that. I'm proud to be a member of the Church of Christ. I'm proud to be a member of the church that Jesus built, that Jesus bought, and for which Jesus is going to return. I'm proud to be a part of that. And I read through the New Testament, and I read about the worship of the early church. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayers. And I read about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, they came together for the purpose of breaking bread. I read those passages, and what goes through my mind is, that's who we are. That's the church that I am a part of, because I'm reading about that same kind of worship. When I read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and I hear Peter say, repent and be baptized to every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, I say, that's who we are. That's what we teach. That's what we've done. I read 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, and I read about the church, and I read about bishops and deacons, and I say, that's the way we're organized. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud that the church that I'm a part of matches up to what the Scriptures say about the New Testament church. But there's one area. There's one area where we may sometimes fall a little bit short. In trying to show people the first century church, we often go back to the Old Testament. We often go back to the prophecies. And Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is one passage that we use quite often. Where it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And we quote those scriptures, and we say, look, this is when the church was going to be built. It was going to be built in the last days. This is where the church was going to be built. It was going to be built in Jerusalem. This was who was going to be a part of the church. All nations were going to flow into it. We don't talk very often about why the church was established. We emphasize the when, we emphasize the where, we emphasize the who, but we don't really focus a lot about the why. We go to the New Testament, we show people in Acts chapter 2. You see, it matches up. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, it was in Jerusalem. Verse 14, it was in Jerusalem. See, the place matches. We quote verses 16 and 17. where Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. We say, see, it matches. We go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, and Jews out of every nation were there. You see, it matches. We don't focus on the why. Look at Isaiah's prophecy again, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye. That's why the church was established. The church was established for people to go and say, come. That's why we're here on this earth. Our Lord came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. We're on this earth for this same purpose. We are supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We're supposed to be supporting the truth. We're supposed to be holding forth the word of life. That's what our purpose is on this earth. Let me ask you, could we be the church of the Bible and have been built in a place other than Jerusalem? No. Could we be the church of the Bible and have been established in a time other than the last days? No. Could we be the church of the Bible and only allow one nation to come in? Say, no, that no way. That doesn't match up to the pattern we read about in the Scriptures. Well, can we be the church of the New Testament? Can we be the church of the Bible if we are not evangelistic? The answer is no. That's a characteristic. That's a trait of the church. There's a man that was lost, and he was looking for the one church to read about in the Bible. And he was going by just one characteristic. And that one characteristic was evangelism. Do you think he would pick us? Are there religious groups, and I say this sadly, are there religious groups in the world that are more evangelistic than what we are? Or if he were looking for the church and he read about the church of the Bible and he saw that the church of the Bible was always involved in evangelism, if he were to judge us on that one characteristic, would he pick us? Or would he pick somebody else? Would he pick the Mormons? Would he pick the Jehovah's Witness? Would he pick some evangelical? Would he pick somebody other than us if he's judging just on that? We know it's not just one characteristic. We know there are many characteristics. If it was just that one characteristic, I wonder whether or not they would choose us. Because that is a characteristic of the true church. The true church is involved in the matter of evangelism. And we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. When those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. As we look at that verse, we want to see first of all the people. Then we want to see the place. And finally we want to see the power. Simple verse, simple outline. First of all, let's talk about the people. And they that were scattered abroad. Those are the people that are being described in that verse. I want you to understand in Acts chapter 8 that we're not talking about the apostles. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. They haven't come down yet. We're going to find out later on in verse 14 that when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So it's not the apostles that were scattered abroad. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. And we're not talking about them. Were the apostles evangelistic? Absolutely they were. You know what the word apostle means? It means one sent. The very purpose of being an apostle was to be sent. Was to be sent somewhere. Was to be sent into the world. Jesus sent them into all the world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So certainly the apostles were evangelistic, but that's not who we're talking about here. Well, maybe we're talking about first century evangelists here. No, we're not talking about them here either. We're reading in verse 5 of one evangelist. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip is an evangelist. Certainly he is going forth and involved in evangelism. He's going to baptize men and women in verse 12. But Philip is not the one that's been scattered abroad here. He's one of them, but he's not the only one being described. Look at verse 4. Therefore they. So it's more than Philip. Others who have been scattered. Who are we talking about? Well, look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. So it's the church that we're talking about. It's the church that's been scattered abroad. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 1 and verse 1, where James, the servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are what? scattered abroad. The church had been scattered. The church was, because of persecution, had been driven out of Jerusalem. They'd been driven out of Judea. They'd been driven into Samaria. And they will be driven to the uttermost part of the earth. That's where the gospel is going to go because of this persecution. Now, I want you to think about some things. The ones that were doing the evangelism in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 were not the apostles, not the evangelists, or primarily not the evangelists, but the early Christians, the church. I don't know what your concept of Christianity is. Some people have a concept of Christianity that we hire a preacher and he does our evangelism for us. I can assure you I want to be involved in evangelism. If there's a Bible study, I want to be right in the middle of it. If there's an opportunity to teach someone, sign me up. I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. That's who I am. That's what I know. I want to be a part of it. Even if I'm the silent partner. Even if I'm just sitting there to be backup for you, I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. And when they're baptized, I want to be there. I want to see them go down in the water. I want to see them come up in new man. I want to be a part of that. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that if there's a Bible study that needs to be taught any time, day or night, call me. I'll be glad to be a part of that. I'll be glad to teach it, do anything I can. But having said that, I can't do that work for you. It's not what God expects of me to do that work for you. It wasn't what I was hired. It wasn't hired to do that for you. It's hired to encourage you to do it. It was hired to teach you to do it. It wasn't hired to do that for you because that's the responsibility of every Christian. That's the early Christians. This is what they were doing. If you want to be like them, that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be involved in this work. How is this congregation going to grow? Well, we may grow to at least to some degree as a congregation with people moving into the area. This is a growing area. People are moving in with jobs, transfers, and other things. And so, potentially, there's some growth that can come through that. But in reality, how does the church grow? Church doesn't grow with people moving in because people move out also. The church grows when we get out and we plant the seed of the gospel in human hearts and we water that seed and that seed produces fruit. That's how the church grows. That's church growth. That's true growth. That's what we're trying to be involved in. That's what these early Christians were involved in. That's why the church was growing, is because the church was going. The church was involved in evangelism. Now, these Christians were scattered abroad. They could be scattered by persecution, but they could not be silenced by persecution. They're still teaching and preaching. You can scatter them. Wherever they go, the gospel goes with them. Wherever they go, they're going to be talking to their neighbors. They're going to be meeting new people. They're going to be inviting new people. Persecution did not stop the early church. Now, we face very little, if any, persecution. So what's stopping us? They were driven out of their homes. They were driven to a near area. They were driven to areas where they didn't know anybody. And yet somehow they kept right on preaching and teaching the gospel. What's our excuse? Why are we not doing it? Oh, I'm not from that area. Neither were they. I don't know anybody. Neither did they. When they met people, what they talked to them about was the Lord. They talked to them about the church. You could scatter them, but they were still going to be involved in mission work. You could drive them out of their houses. Maybe that's what God needs to do to us. Maybe it's the case that we've gotten too comfortable in our houses. Maybe we're too settled where we are, where maybe we need to be made a little bit uncomfortable. We need to be driven out of our nice houses in order for us to get back to doing what God intends for us to do. I want you to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Haggai. At least that's the way I pronounce it. Maybe you can find it based on that pronunciation. But if you go back to the book of Haggai, I love the message of this book because it reminds me of God's people. In a lot of places today, and kind of what we're involved in and what we're doing, because Haggai's people were living in some pretty nice houses. In fact, they're described as sealed houses. If you look at verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You see what they're saying? It's just not the right time. Let's wait a little while. Let's give it a little bit more time. Well, they had given it 15 years. They'd given it a lot of time. They weren't getting around to doing what they were supposed to be doing. So God sends a message. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house is waste. The prophet wants to know. It's not time to build the Lord's house. It's not time to do the Lord's work. But evidently it's time to build your own houses. It's time for you to enjoy all of these things, but it's not time for you to do God's work. You see, we make time for what's important. We make time for our families, and that's important. We make time for our jobs, and that's important. We make time for our hobbies, and that's important. But when do we make time for this? When do we make time for evangelism? When do we make time to have that conversation with a friend, with a neighbor, with a family member? When do we make time for that? Maybe we're just like these people and we're saying, it's just not time. Waiting for another opportunity. Well, God has a message for us because we're dwelling in some pretty nice houses. Maybe it's time for us to be driven from those houses so that we'll get involved in the work of the Lord. Notice verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God says, I want you to consider this. I want you to look at your house, then I want you to look at my house. Look at your house, now look at my house. God said, what's wrong with this picture? Your house is all finished. It looks nice. It's comfortable. My house is in ruins. What's wrong with this? I think sometimes God may be saying that to us. I want you to look at your house. I want you to look at what you're involved in and what you're doing. And then I want you to look at the Lord's church. And I want you to look at empty pews in the Lord's church. And I want you to look at people that are missing from the Lord's church. And I want you to look at what the condition of the Lord's house is. Because we need to get our focus back where it needs to be. And so in verse 5, God said, I want you to consider your ways. I want you to take a look at this situation. We need to take a look. And the early Christians were doing that. You know, I'm amazed by the early Christians and the fact that they didn't let anything get in their way. They had a mission, they had a job, and they were going to get that mission or job accomplished. Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, we read about saints in Caesar's household. I'm not sure exactly when Paul converted those individuals, but more than likely converted them during the time when he was a prisoner. He was guarded by the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's own guard. Every 4 hours, a new soldier would come in. Every 4 hours, that soldier would go out, and another one would come. And they were separated, the history tells us, by 18 inches of chain. So Paul was chained to a Roman guard, 18 inches separated them. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine what he did every 4 hours? When's my next Bible study? Oh, here he comes now. Just had a 4-hour Bible study. Just said my prayers in front of him. Just sang in front of him. Just quoted the scripture in front of him. We had a discussion about things. Now here's my next Bible study. 4 more hours. Here's my next Bible study. Right? Every 4 hours he gets a new Bible study. 18 inches of chain. That's as far as Paul could go. And yet Paul is still winning people for Christ. Maybe God needs to chain us to somebody. Maybe God needs to chain us to our next door neighbor so that we'll have that conversation we should already be having. Maybe God needs to chain us to our neighbor so that we'll finally talk to him about Christ and about the church. So we'll finally say, you know, why don't you come to church with me someday? Maybe that's what God needs to do to get us to have the conversations that we need to have. The early Christians, they found a way in spite of the things that were in their way to win people to Christ. We need to do the same thing. So those are the people that we're talking about. But let's talk about the place. They went everywhere. Went everywhere. I love this word every, as it's found in the New Testament, certainly as it's found in the book of Acts. We know that the gospel is to go into all the world. Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. You remember, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So there's Matthew 28. Think about how that changes in Mark 16, 15 and 16, where go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So we go from baptizing them, teaching them, to he in Mark's gospel. That's significant to me. We go from going into all the world and with all nations to every creature. Do you see what's happening? Do you see how it's becoming more personal in Mark's gospel? How we've gone from them to he, and we've gone to all nations to every creature. We're getting down to an individual level. With the gospel, both are a part of what God's plan is. I want you to look at some verses in the New Testament that talk about God's plan, and that talk about his plan when it comes to every person, every place,
and how those things tied together. Look at a couple verses with me. I was traveling through Oklahoma recently, and first time I've been through Oklahoma, I was coming through, I think it's McAllister, Oklahoma, a lot of casinos, I remember that. And maybe you've been through that same part of Oklahoma. But they had a sign, and I kept seeing the same sign over and over again. The sign said this, exclusively for everyone. Exclusively for everyone. And I'm an English major, and that just something about that just didn't seem right. Exclusively for everyone. Exclusive and everyone, they just don't go together. But they had that together on the sign. So I got to thinking about it. Now, I'm a preacher, so I got to thinking about it in terms of sermon. And the more I thought about it, the more I liked it. Not that it was a casino, because I'm not supportive of casinos, of course. But this the idea, exclusively for everyone. Because the gospel is universal, it's for everyone. There's also an exclusive nature to the gospel. There's something very personal about the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I need to make it more personal than that, for God so loved me. God so loved you that he gave his son. Yes, the gospel is for the whole world, but the gospel is for my next door neighbor as well. I don't need to think so big that I forget about the mission field that's right here. And sometimes I preach and talk about the mission field just inside of our front door. Because we talk about the mission field just outside of our front door. We talk about you walk outside, you're in the mission field. No, you're in a mission field in your home. If you've got children, you're supposed to be training those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a mission field. You have a mission field within your home because those children are growing up, and if you don't plant the seed of the gospel in their hearts, they're not going to become Christians. Your first mission field is at home, and then the next mission field is just outside your front door, and then, of course, we go to the world. But think about the fact that every nation, all nations, are a part of our mission field. Every race is a part of our mission field. Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now the context of that is, we have the first Gentile convert. We've had Jews, we've had a Samaritan, and now we have a full-fledged Gentile being converted by Acts chapter 10. So that's why Peter is saying, of a truth, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for every nation. The gospel is for every race. It's for Jew and it's also for Gentile. I want you to think about it being for every race, because we're dealing with some things in our nation right now that are very tense, very upsetting. How many races are there? What did Paul say in Acts chapter 17, verse 26? Made of one blood, every nation. If you cut me, what color is my blood? If you cut Andre, what color is his blood? Same color, right? We don't have different color blood. Different color skin, but we don't have different color blood. Why? Because God made of one blood every nation. Go to the Middle East. Cut somebody in the Middle East. Probably not hard to cut somebody over there. But you go to the Middle East, you cut somebody over there, guess what color they bleed? Same color. Why? Because ultimately, where do we all go back to? We all go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. We all started over again in Noah and the flood. That's where we go back to. You know what? I don't know what color Adam and Eve were. But this is my guess. They're probably a little darker than I am. Maybe a little bit lighter than Andre is. But you know what? Andre and I both came from Adam and Eve. Both of us did. We both started over again in Noah. It's foolishness. What's occurring in our nation is foolishness. It's foreign to the scriptures, it's foreign to the Bible, it's foreign to what a matter of evangelism is about. Evangelism is not for one color or one race. Evangelism is for the whole world. It's for every nation, every race of people. Because we're all God's offspring. That's what Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 17. We need to be reminded of that sometimes. It's for every city and region. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The gospel was to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. At least two of those are cities. Jerusalem and Samaria are cities.
Judea is a region, and the uttermost part of the earth can include any area whatsoever in the world. So the gospel is going to all nations, it's going to every race, it's going to each individual city. That's the idea. Matthew 28, 18, if you really want to get down to it, where it talks about all nations and teaching them, it's literally every dialect of the world is to receive the gospel. We got a lot of work to do. In Mexico, I go to Mexico a lot. In Mexico, there are 32 dialects. 32 dialects. And there are some dialects in Mexico that are tribal languages. Chol is a tribal language of one of the areas where I go. Only about 50,000 people in the world speak Chol. You have to speak Chol to be able to teach them the gospel. Guess what we got to do? We got to learn Chol. We've got to convert somebody that speaks Chol. Why? Because God told me to take the gospel to them. Every nation, every person, every dialect's involved in that challenge. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, because we go from the world and we keep drawing our circle a little bit smaller. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, there's the word every, right? Every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Every house. Have you looked at how many houses there are in Houston? I mean, you make a wrong turn and you find a whole new area, right? I do at least. I'm still finding new areas. I'm finding new ways to get from this place to that place. And I cut through neighborhoods to do that. And I see all the houses and I think, how many people? 5 million people. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of houses. Every house. Tell you a story. Once I was door knocking in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Pretty rough area. Door knocking in this area. And I was paired with a black student from the Memphis School of Preaching, and we were going around, and I get a call from my mom one day. And my mom says, "Are you in Tuscaloosa, Alabama?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, I just got a call from the sheriff's department. Somebody called and reported that you were going from house to house." I said, "Yes, we're door knocking. We're going from house to house. That's exactly what we're doing." Somebody called the police with us going around door knocking. But on that trip, that time, we were going down the road, and there was one house that looked abandoned. I mean, it looked like nobody possibly lived there, but we were knocking on every door. So we debated. We talked about, you think anybody lives there? And I don't think anybody lives there. We finally decided to go on up and leave something anyway. We go up, and we knock on the door, and an older lady comes to the door. That was the only Bible study I set up that day. I almost walked right by the house because it just didn't look like anybody lived there. What does the Bible say? Every house. Every house. Don't skip a house, because whoever lives in that house has a soul that's worth more than all the world. Don't skip a house, because whoever lives in a house, Jesus died for that house. Every single house. Notice Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, where Paul's following this same teaching. He's going, he's teaching them publicly, and notice the language of the scripture, Acts 20 and verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Every house needs the gospel. Every neighbor that you have needs the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 21 and verse 28. We go from every nation to every race to every city to every house. Now look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 28. This is Paul. This is the work that Paul is doing. I want you to look at verse 28. "Crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and the place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." This is the way they describe Paul. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere. This is the one, he teaches everybody everywhere. I want that said of me. He teaches everybody everywhere. This is the man. But I love the way this starts. They say, "Help! Help, Paul is here. Help, Paul is coming." When's the last time somebody cried out, "Help, Wade's in our neighborhood again. Help, Wade's knocking doors again. Help, Wade's setting up Bible studies again. Help! Somebody come and help us. He's going to convert the whole neighborhood. He's going to teach everybody if you let him have enough time." That's what they were doing with Paul. What a compliment that is.
They meant it as a criticism, but I don't mean it as a criticism. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. You remember what they said about Paul? Those that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Oh no, here's Paul. What do people say when they see you coming? He's going to invite me to church. He's going to try to get a Bible study with me. He's going to ask me who he can pray for in my family. That's what they ought to be saying about us every time they see us coming, because they know that's our characteristic, that's our nature. John chapter 4 tells us every woman is included in this. Jesus had this discussion with the Samaritan woman, converted her. I love John chapter 4 because when Jesus convinces her, we see a weary Savior, he sits down on the well, he's thirsty. We see a woeful subject. This woman is not a very good candidate for Christianity. This woman is immoral. She's been married 5 times. She's living with somebody. She's ignorant of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach. She's prejudiced. She's got a lot of problems. Jesus still had a conversation with her. Jesus still answered her questions. You know, sometimes I'm guilty of looking at somebody and saying, he's an alcoholic. Well, you know what an alcoholic needs? More than he needs a drink. But you know what he needs? He needs the gospel. It's the only thing that's ever going to change his life. That's the only thing that's powerful enough to get him out of that and into what he needs to be involved in. It's the only thing that can do that. A drunk, he needs the gospel. Somebody in an unscriptural marriage, you know what they need? They need the gospel. They can't stay in that marriage, can't continue living that way, but they need the gospel. They need it as much as anybody else needs it. Everybody needs the gospel. There's nobody that I turn down who's willing to discuss the gospel with me, because everybody's deserving of the gospel and needs the gospel. Paul knew that, and Jesus knew that, and Jesus has this discussion with this woman. And then she goes in the city. If you look at John chapter 4, I want you to look at what she does, because I think it's telling. This woman becomes convinced of who Jesus is. She starts out by calling him a Jew, very prejudiced. Then she moves to sir, and then she moves to prophet, and finally she settles on the fact that he's the Messiah. When she comes to that conclusion, when she becomes convinced, the Bible says that she left her water pot and she went into the city, and she began to tell everybody else. And I want you to look at the language in verse 33 or 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So they believe on him because of what she says, because of the testimony that she gives of who he is. But notice that she has invited those of the city to come and hear. Look at verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see a man. What does that language remind you of? Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3? Many people shall go and say what? Come ye. What did this woman go and say? Come ye. How long had she been a believer? A matter of minutes? And she's already trying to get other people to believe. She's already talking to other people about it. How long have you been a Christian? How long have I been a Christian? How many conversations have I had? How many conversations have you had? She has a conversation the very first day that she finds out this is the Lord. She goes into the city. She begins to talk to other people about Christ. Many of them believe on them because of what she says. How long is it going to take me to get this involved in bringing people to Jesus? She didn't take her any time at all to bring somebody to Jesus. How many people have you brought to Jesus? How many people have I brought to Jesus? How involved am I in that work? Let's talk about the plan. We've talked about the people, the church. We talked about the place. They went everywhere. Let's talk about the power. Preaching the word. I want you to understand the power is not in us. It never has been in us. It never will be in us. I'm weak. You're weak. Power is not in us. Where's the power? Power is in the word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and what? And powerful. The word is powerful. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in the salvation. To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. The power is in the gospel. It always has been.
Why do you think we're not converting more people?
Is it because the message of the world is just more powerful than our message? No, it isn't more powerful. Why are we not converting more people? Because we're not preaching the message. We're not preaching the gospel. We're not preaching the word. We're wanting people to be converted without us having that discussion with them. We want them just to walk in off the street into our church buildings rather than us going out in the streets where they are and teaching and preaching. That's how it works. That's how the early church did it. That's the power that they used. That's the power that we have to use. You know, God chose the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, to save them that believe. He didn't say foolish preaching. There's some foolish preaching, but that's not what he said. The foolishness of preaching, because to the world that seems foolish. But in God's wisdom and in God's plan, it's the way that things should go. It's the way that things should work. 34 times, I went through and counted it. 34 times in the book of Acts, we have the expression, the word, preaching the word. The emphasis of the early church was on the word. They were sowing the seed. They were planting the word. They were preaching the word. That's why people were converted. Look at just a few of these with me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's just quickly notice a few of these. It says, I'm in John. That's not going to help. Acts 4 and verse 4. John 4 is a good one too, but Acts 4:4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000, so they heard the word. Look at verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Notice chapter 6 and verse 2. Chapter 6 and verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God, wait on tables or serve tables. Notice in verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice Acts chapter 8, our chapter. Notice verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, it's the word of God they were preaching, that's what was received, they sent unto them Peter and John. Notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. Notice chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word. Over and over again we read of the word. We could go on through the book of Acts. But what is Luke, the historian, trying to get us to see? The power is the word. Power is the word. Power is not in the gymnasium. We build a gymnasium and people come. That's not the power. Power is not in gimmicks and gadgets and things that we can come up with. The power is in the word. We convert people. We convert them through the word. You win them through loaves and fish. Guess what you have to do to keep them? More loaves and fish. That's how that works. But if you win them through the word, guess what? That's all it takes. Just keep preaching the word. Just keep teaching the word. They'll keep coming because they love the word. Because they love the one that gave them this book. They love the Bible. They love what they should love. America is not dying because of the strength of humanism, but because of the weakness of evangelism. What's the greatest obstacle that we have to evangelism? You ever thought about that? Somebody says, well, it's materialism. We're just too prosperous. That's what the biggest obstacle is. Somebody says, no, that's not the biggest obstacle. The biggest obstacle is immorality. There's just so many sins in the world. Somebody says, well, that's not really the problem. The problem is atheism and humanism, and they've just undermined everything. Not really the problem. And what the biggest obstacle? People not preaching and teaching the word. You know, evangelism is those that know telling those who don't know. That's what evangelism is, just a simple definition. Those that know, telling people that don't know. How many in this audience tonight know the plan of salvation? Raise your hand if you know the plan of salvation. Almost every hand went up. We know the plan of salvation. What does your next door neighbor need to know? Plan of salvation, right? They're not Christian. That's what they need to know. You know it. You know the plan of salvation. You know what they don't know. You know what they need to know. So what's the problem? Problem is starting a conversation with them. Problem is walking next door and saying, you know, we've been neighbors a long time. You're a good neighbor. I've not been a very good neighbor to you. Because you see, I go to a church right down the road, and I've never invited you to come go to church with me. That's not being a very good neighbor. I've heard a lot of people in the last couple of days talk about wearing your mask. You know, loving your neighbor, wearing your mask, right? Okay, that's fine. Do you know what it really means to love your neighbor? It's more than wearing a mask. It's having a conversation, having a discussion, teaching them about Christ. That's really loving your neighbor. I don't want to make my neighbor sick. I don't want to give my neighbor something that could cause my neighbor's physical health or life. I don't want to do that. But my neighbor, if he's not a Christian, is on his way to destruction. I'm not being a very good neighbor if I don't have a talk with him. I can even talk through the mask. You can too, right? Wear your mask over there and talk to him. That's okay. Say, I just wanted to come out and check on your family, see how you're doing. You know, this is a strange time, isn't it? We're all trapped indoors. I'm tired of this. I want to get out, don't you? Just start a conversation with him and say, you know what? We're still meeting. Bridgewater's still having church services. We wear our mask. You wear your mask. You come out on and worship with us. You can ride with me if you want to. You just have those discussions with them. The worst they can say is no. The worst they can do is turn you down. But at least give them the opportunity of having the opportunity to know about Christ. You know, the gospel is good news. Someone said it's only good news if it gets there in time. And that's true. If it gets there after they're already gone, not good news. But it's good news if you take it to them now. It's good news if they'll read and study it and learn it and obey it now. It's good news. I can tell you about people in my past that I am ashamed to say I never had a conversation with that I should have, and I don't have that opportunity anymore. Remember, we had a neighbor just behind the church building when I preached a place in Alabama. He's a nice old gentleman. When we'd have a singing or something, he would always come to the singing. And we had talks in different days and discussions about things. We had talked about the church and talked about things, but I never really got as deep as I should have gotten with him or I wanted to get with him. And I was back in the area one time, and I decided, no, I don't live here anymore, but I'm going to go by and I'm going to talk to him. Worst he can say is no. Went by the nursing home. Walked in the front door and I asked where, I said his name, and I said, can you tell me where his room is? The lady looked at me kind of strange. She said, you don't know, do you? I said, know what? She said, he died this morning. I thought, what a nice old gentleman. We've had a lot of discussions over the years. There's one discussion I wish I'd had more with him. I don't have the opportunity anymore. I don't know that we're going to be standing together in the line on Judgment Day, but I don't want to be standing by it. Because there's more that I should have said that I didn't say. Is there anybody in your life that you can say that about? If there is, make that your mission this week. Make that your mission this week. I'm going to go and talk to my next door neighbor, and I'm going to see just... You know, I love the way Isaiah says it, because Isaiah says, go and say, come. He doesn't say, go and have a four-hour Bible study. He doesn't say, go and get into a deep theological discussion. He just says, go and say, come. He puts it on the simplest of terms. Just go and give an invitation. That may not always be enough, but that's a good start. It's a good place to begin, to go and say, come. Then as they come and as they show more interest, then you have an opportunity to have a deeper discussion with them and maybe to convert them. We want to extend the invitation of our Lord. We want to extend the invitation of those that are here. You know, we should always offer the invitation of our Lord. Sometimes we abbreviate it. Sometimes we rush through it. But in any given audience, there are those who may never have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We need to give you the simple plan. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16 are examples in the New Testament. All we're asking you to do is to do what they did, and you'll be what they were. They were Christians, and here's how they became Christians. They believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. We'll sit down and go through every case of those conversions with you, show you what they did, and just teach you plainly what you need to do. If you need to have that study, please let us know. We'd be glad to study it further with you. But if you're ready tonight, you can respond and be baptized into Christ. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, maybe the area of your unfaithfulness has been you've been negligent. And you're loving your neighbor, you've been negligent. And with your co-workers, you've been negligent with family members. You've not been teaching and preaching to them like you should have. Well, correct that, fix that. It might be a need of a public confession, but it might be something that you could just start doing and get it going with them. If so, then do that. But if there's been shame or reproach in any way brought on the church, then you can correct that tonight as we stand and as we sing.